You have washed them whiter than snow. Where our sin abounded, your grace did much more abound. And so, Father, we come to you humbly this morning, knowing that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by your grace that you have saved us. We know that it's by grace we are saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves. It is a gift from you. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is in the name of Jesus that we gather together this morning to worship you and to praise you. We know that for all eternity we will glorify you for your marvelous grace. That we do not deserve your kindness and your goodness to us, your forgiveness for our sins, and yet you have given it to us. So I pray that we would live as thankful, forgiven believers through your Lord, through your Savior that you have given to us, your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're in Romans chapter 6. How then do we live with amazing grace? Paul asks in verse 1, should we continue in sin and just let grace cover it, let grace abound? It seems that there were those in Paul's day that accused him of teaching that kind of doctrine. Well, we don't have to keep the Old Testament law. I guess we can just sin and God will just forgive us and it'll all be good. Paul says that's not how a Christian thinks. That's not how a Christian lives. We have to always keep in light of God's grace that we were brought into his family by the death of Christ. That it cost Jesus his life, his blood was shed. And when you trust in him, you are trusting in his sacrificial death for you. So yes, you're covered in God's grace, but the cost of that was the life of his Son. So he says, should we just continue in sin? No. And we ended last week in verse 4. It says, we were buried therefore together with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When you come to faith in Christ, the first thing you do is you get baptized to show it. You get baptized to show that you have identified yourself with Jesus, that you are all into him. You have taken your life and put it into Jesus. And as your old life is over, you're raised up. When you're baptized, you come out of the water to show that you have a new life. That as Christ rose from the dead and lives never to die again, his death conquered sin, it conquered death, and as he has new life, you and I must walk and live in newness of life. And if you're like my wife, you say, okay, that's a great truth. Walk in newness of life. Now, how do I do that? How do I do it? I want to do it. How do I do it? Well, Romans 6 tells us all about it. It tells us how to walk in newness of life. And so, as I come to this passage, these verses we'll look at today, I ask, do you like to know how things work? Do you like to know how things work, like a car motor? Do you ever wonder how a car motor works? Because you know that gasoline is very, it's dangerous. If you get it by fire, you can have an explosion. Have you ever experienced that? I won't ask for any testimonies. I know there are some in this room. When I was 14, I singed all the hair off my face and my eyebrows, my eyelashes, my front of my hair because we put a little gasoline on some wood to get a fire going. And my buddy Zach, he says, just throw the match. I said, no, I do this all the time. So I lit the match and I got too close. But you know that's how a car works? Is that gasoline is burning and exploding and it's drive making things move and pistons up and down and then the gears start turning and away you go. Isn't that a very technical explanation, Mike? On the okay. Or maybe you're like Bob and Mike and Sean, and you know a lot about computers. Do you know how a computer works? If you think I don't know how a car works, you believe me, I don't know how a computer works. There's a button on the side that you push, and it turns it on. That's as far as I get. I don't know how computers work. How about a piano? There are strings, metal strings, and they're strung really tight, and when you push a key on the piano, there's this little, what is it? Hammer. Thank you. In there. And that hammer hits the string, and then you hear... No? Yes? Okay. It hits the string, and there's a vibration, and you hear that sound. But did you... I'm going to let you in on a secret. That's not what happens in that piano, because that piano is really just a computer. It looks like a real piano, but it's just a fancy box with a computer in it. So now we're back to I don't know how it works. So maybe you come to this passage of Scripture and you say, I, as a Christian, I want to live for God. I don't want to live in my sin and my bad habits that I've had. How do I live for God? How does it work? And Paul begins to tell us through this chapter how to live. How to live for Christ. You want to live better. You want to live a new life. You love God for His grace. You don't want to continue in sin and let grace cover it. And so maybe you ask this morning, how can I begin to break stubborn sins in my life? And Romans 6, 5 through 11 begins to tell us how it works. So would you look at those verses? For if we have been united with Him or planted with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the title of my message is that last phrase, dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. I think it's the beginning steps of living that new life, of living a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting life. You start this Christian life by faith. God gives you His grace as a sinner. You don't deserve it. In fact, as we look in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nice people, religious people, people from Christian families, really bad people doing things we can't even mention, all have sinned, and the wrath of God is focused, is aimed at the unrighteousness of people, at the sin that we have and we hide. And all are guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God sent His Son to take our place, to take the punishment that our sin deserved. He died on the cross so that you don't have to be judged for your sin. And He rose again because sin and death cannot keep Him. He rose again and has eternal life, and He will share that, gift that to all who believe. You come by faith and faith alone. Nothing else. You don't bring works or a promise of works to God. You don't say, okay, God, now I want You to take me to heaven, so I'm going to do this or that. You just come and say, I cannot help myself. I cannot be saved. I am doomed in my sin. Please save me. I believe that You died for me. That it counts for me. That's the amazing grace that we've sung about this morning. That's the grace of God. He says, all who will believe on my Son will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. So we get into this passage together. Number one, the future is bright. The future is bright. As we sang about this morning, the grace of God, grace that is greater than all our sins. But then you wake up in the morning and I read one pastor, he said, I feel like I need to get saved every morning. The president of our college, our Bible college, he said, no one wakes up surrendered. No one wakes up just glad to deny the self and just live for God. Well, maybe the morning people. I am not a morning person. My daughter is a morning person. Well, one of them, I won't tell you which one. One of them's a morning person, one not so much. But we all wake up, and you don't need to get saved again, okay? You didn't hear me say that. But it feels like I'm just into myself in the morning. I don't want to wake up. I don't want to take care of my family or my house or my job. I don't want to do this. I just want to stay in bed. Do you ever feel that way? Of course, as you get older, right? Then you just want to get up and get that coffee at 5 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Or if you're a Pierpont, like 3 in the morning. The future is bright. We struggle. We know ourselves. We know where we fail. We know the stubborn sins that we have. But Paul says the future is bright. Look at verse 5. If we have been united with him, and the King James says planted with him, and that's a good translation. It's the idea of being united and planted together. Later in Romans chapter 11, he'll say that we Gentiles have been grafted in to the vine. That is Jesus. He's the vine, right? We've been grafted in. He says we were wild olive branches, but you've been grafted in. You now grow in the body of Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're part of Christ. You're part of his church. You're united with him. And it's this idea of there's life, and it's a branch that receives its nourishment, its nutrients from the vine, from Christ. He says, if you've been united, planted with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We'll certainly be joined. So this idea of united, grafted in. Wow. In this passage that we're looking at, in these verses, can I point out to you this connection that we have with Christ? In verse 5, you see united with him, or planted together with him. Do you see that? And you're going to see it in connected to the resurrection, united with him. In verse 6, it explains a little more about that. Our old self was crucified with him. See that? In verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. See it? And then if you were to go to verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just over and over in this group of verses, with him, with Christ, in him, united with him. It's this idea that I am no longer just out on my own. My life is now with Jesus, in him, united together with him. And because of that, I'm going to struggle along, because there's still a lot of Jeff left here. What Paul says is the old self. But that's not all I am. I'm this new creation. You are a new creature in Christ. You are united to him. You're, As a Christian, you don't just come to church and sing the songs and go home and try to be nice to people. You are connected to the Son of God, the creator of this universe, the one who sustains the universe. And Paul says, if you have trusted in Jesus to where your life, your old life is over, you've died with him, know this, you will certainly be resurrected as he was. Your life on earth may come to an end here, but there's coming a day when you will be raised to eternal life, just as Jesus was raised from the grave. And so Paul's saying, the future is bright. Don't get so down on your own, and I'm going to say, your own sins. Don't get so down and frustrated on the mistakes that you make. Look to Christ, look to the resurrection that you will have when sin will be no more. Can you imagine a day when you wake up and you don't sin? When you don't fail? When you don't get grumpy with your spouse or your children or your parents? You don't get grumpy with them? You don't disagree with anyone? You can sleep in a little longer because your back doesn't hurt? Can you imagine that that day is coming? We tend to so focus on the trouble now. And Paul says, if you have died with Christ, if you're trusting in his death, know this, there is a bright future. You will be raised to a new body that does not sin, that does not hurt, doesn't get sick. 1 Thessalonians 4. Can I just read this to you? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe, this faith that we have that saves us, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You know, I know of two Christians this week who have, their time on this earth was done. Pastor Bob Moody and Amy, a dear friend of the Eels. Christians, love the Lord, serve the Lord. And they've gone to be with the Lord. And in that early church, as people died, and the Christians were wondering, well, we're waiting for Jesus to come back, but he hasn't come back, and our loved ones, we've had loved ones who have died. What about them? And Paul says, listen, their future is bright. Your future is bright. If you've trusted that Jesus died and rose again, you can know that those in Christ, through Jesus, they will be raised again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the shout, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That the loved one that you have lost, be encouraged that you will be with them again in the Lord, and there will be no more death. The future is bright. We could look also at 1 Corinthians 15. 49 through 54. In fact, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this body right here isn't going to make it into heaven. You can't go to heaven in this. It's not good enough. I don't understand how that works, but there's going to be this transformation. And that's what Paul says. I tell you a mystery. We shall all be changed. Christ may come before the believers all die. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on imperishable. You can't even go to heaven in this. You have to be changed by God to be in His presence, to be in heaven. You have to have that glorified body. And He says, at that time shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We fear death, but it is not the end. Death will be swallowed up in victory. The future is bright. Second, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, I want you to see freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or rendered powerless, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In those days, of course, in the Roman Empire, there were millions of slaves. They were owned and completely controlled by their masters. That's just the way it worked. In fact, if you had a great debt to pay, you could go sign yourself up to be a slave, to try to pay off your debt. But technically, if a slave who worked for an owner, if he died, he didn't have to work for him anymore. I mean, technically, he was freed. He could no longer be forced to labor for his master. Here, our old self, that's who we used to be before we were born again in Christ, our old self died, Paul says, was crucified, actually, fully and completely died, so the power of sin is broken. Paul pictures sin like that slave master that we belong to, that would tell us to do wrong things. And before you're in Christ, you just kind of go along with it. But he says in Christ, when your old self died, that master does not rule over you anymore. It's like you've died and he can't make you do anything. And so Paul is building on this point. You are free. You are free from sin telling you what to do. Don't go back. Don't go back under sin. You're free from that. I read this week about Jonathan Fleming. He served a prison sentence for more than 24 years for murder he did not commit. And after 24 years, there was evidence that was discovered and brought forth that showed that the crime that was committed in New York, he was in Florida when it happened. And so when they put the evidence together, they determined he couldn't have done it. And he'd been in prison for 24 years. And they came and they released him. They set him free. Now, imagine the warden trying to take him back to his cell. You're free to go after 24 years. No. Come on. Come back in here. Get back in here. What would he say? He said, no, I'm free. In fact, I don't have to go back. I'll never go back there. You can't. You're not my authority anymore. I am free. And Paul says, you're no longer subject to the sin master. Okay, so the prison, the prison illustration, that's a weighty one. What about your high school chemistry teacher? Maybe your high school chemistry teacher comes to you and says, hey, all right, back to class. And you go, wait a minute, I already took chemistry, and I think I passed it because they let me graduate. And your chemistry teacher says, no, okay, get back into class here. You got to take notes, and you got to do the formulas. And what would you say? I would ask you, raise your hand, how many of you would like to go back to chemistry class? H2O, that's water. All right, we're doing chemistry. If your chemistry teacher from high school tried to make you go back to class, I'm sure you would kindly tell him no. I have a job, I have a family, I have other responsibilities, I have anything to do besides going to chemistry class. Why? Because you're free from that. Your chemistry teacher, if you've graduated, cannot tell you to do formulas anymore. You're free from that requirement. And so sin is no longer the powerful master over your life. You are free in Christ. It says in verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now the problem is, we still go back to sin. And this is what Paul is writing to help us. You don't have to. You have died to that that commanding power over you. Number 3. He talks about the forever life. The forever life, where our foes are defeated. What are our foes? Verse 8. "Now, if we have died with Christ..." And how do you do that? You give him your life. Your old life comes to an end, and you put all of your faith, all of your trust onto Jesus. "If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know," Paul's kind of explaining this, "we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again." And so Paul is just making this logical. If Christ will never die again, and you're in Christ, then death will not take you over. You're free. The sin that he died for is completely removed, and the death that he died unto is defeated. Christ will never die again. In him you will not die. Now your time on earth may come to end, but you are not going to die an eternal, lasting second death. It's been defeated. And look what he says. "Death no longer has dominion over him," like a king, like ruling over him. You died with Christ. Baptism shows that. That's what it pictures in verse 3. And we know that in verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead. Time out. How does Paul know that Christ was raised from the dead? How does Paul know that Jesus was raised from the dead? He saw him. He spoke with him on more than one occasion. He says, so we know Jesus is alive. That's what the apostles did. They saw him. They fellowshipped with him. They ate with him. And they go about telling, Jesus died, but he rose again. That's the message of the resurrection. And so Paul says, just connect the dots. We know Jesus is alive. We have talked with him. We know that he's alive. And if he will never die again, death has no dominion over him. So we too have this new life. He says in Colossians chapter 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your old life, over. New life, in Christ. Death and sin are like kings who reign over everyone. And yet one day, Jesus became sin, even though he knew no sin. All of our sin wrapped up Jesus, and death comes to conquer him like everyone else. I mean, death comes along, sees that you have sin, and eventually will take you. Death comes to Jesus, sees him wrapped in sin, our sin, and comes upon him to conquer him. I read this to you from old Martin Luther, who I criticized in the Sunday school hour, but I like what he says here. "Sin also is a most mighty and cruel tyrant, ruling and reigning over the whole world, subduing and bringing all men into bondage. To conclude, sin is a mighty and strong god which deceives and devours all mankind. This tyrant, sin, flies upon Christ and will swallow him up as it does everyone else. But he sees not that he is a person of invincible and everlasting righteousness. Therefore, in this combat between Jesus and sin, sin must be vanquished and killed, and righteousness must overcome, live, and reign. So in Christ, all sin is vanquished, killed, and buried, and righteousness remains a conqueror that reigns forever." the righteousness of God. And he says, if you get nothing else from this, look at this one little phrase in verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. That's in fact, that's just one word in the Greek, but we translate it once for all. It means one time forever. Happened once, and it counts for all time. Jesus died one time, and that death was sufficient forever, for everyone who will believe, and for all time. He tells us in Hebrews 7 that the priests were known to offer the sacrifices year after year, time and time again, but Jesus did this once for all, same word. Hebrews 7:27, once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then listen how this applies to you in Hebrews 10:10. By this will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Once for all. You have been sanctified, made right with God, cleansed, made a holy person, because Jesus died once for all. So your foes are defeated. Sin is defeated. Death will not have dominion over him. And so here's where it starts to become very practical, I think. Verse 11. So, he says, to make this all practical to you, to point out what I'm even talking about, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this is my last point that I see, and that is this. The future starts now. The future starts now. Yes, there's coming a day after you die, there's coming a day when you will be resurrected to this perfect, glorified body that will never sin. Your stubborn habits that you and I have will be gone. Be forgotten. So we look forward to that. But the future starts now. He says, right now it is true that you have been saved by the grace of God. That where your sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Your old life is over. And he says, start remembering that. You've got to take it into mind. That's the word he uses. Consider. Count it. Figure. The old word is reckon. Reckon this. It means sit down and think about it. Consider this. When you trusted in Jesus' death, that death was for you. It counts as yours. You're dead to that sin. It has no longer rule over you. So when temptation comes, you say, wait a minute. You can't make me sin. You can't make me do that. I have died to that force in my life. And what that's sort of the negative side of it. I've died. I don't have to just live in sin anymore. I'm old. That's my past. That's who I was. And the positive is this. You are alive to God. For God. Unto God. So now I'm starting to think this. I'm dead to that sin, temptation. And instead, I'm alive for something much more important. Much greater. It's to God. What a contrast to go from just being selfish and taking advantage of others and to living towards God, my Creator, my Savior, the one who loves me, the one who saved me from sin and gave me eternal life, who put me in His Son and wrapped me in His grace and His righteousness. Now I live for Him. I live to Him. That's the new birth. That means I'm born again. I have new life. And Paul says, remember that. That's where it starts. I think it starts right here. I think if we're going to live for God, we got to think about it. Stop and consider this. Count it up. Put it down on paper if you have to. To say, my life of sin is over. I live to God now. I live for Him. I'm alive to God. I have new life. He says in Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But just as He raised Jesus, He raises you right now to new life. You don't have to wait for heaven to have eternal life. You have it now. So the future starts now. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's not something you wait for. You get it when you believe. In the face of temptation, count yourself dead to sin. In Christ's death, you died. In Christ's resurrection, you have new life. You're not alive to sin. You're alive to God. So, let's stop saying, well, that's just the way I am. Sometimes I do this, and I know I shouldn't, but that's just the way I am. Paul would say, no, that's how you used to be. That sin that you keep doing is leftover scraps and pieces of who you once were. But now you are alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we now live this new life in freedom from Christ's resurrection power. So simply, with verse 11, in Christ, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Would you stand with me? Alive to God. Let's pray together. Father, this is how it works. We come to you by faith, but then there is so much you want to teach us how to live. As we start to understand grace, we are so thankful for it. We know we don't deserve your forgiveness. But then we still have this human nature that wants to take advantage of grace and sin. But here we're reminded that's not who we are anymore. You want us to be who you have made us to be, new life, new creation. So, Father, let us stop and think. We're dead to sin. We don't have to sin. Instead, we're alive to you, for you, to bring you glory, to live in thankfulness, to sing praises together and fellowship together, because we're new in Christ Jesus, new life. I thank you and I praise you and I ask that you will help us as Christians to remember we are dead to that old way and we are alive to you. Change us by your grace, by your Spirit, through your word. Change us, Lord. Conform us to the image of Christ that we might represent you well, that we might invite others into your kingdom. That together we may praise and glorify you in the new life that we already have in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you sing?